Verse 23 down to verse number 27 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, introduce us to a very important section of Scripture where the Lord deals primarily with two things. In verse number 25, he deals with the value of the soul. For what is a man advantaged if he shall gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Or as it's recorded in one of the other Gospels, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? There is nothing tonight that you possess, if you're outside of Christ, more valuable than your own precious, never-dying soul. Here, we are told that the soul equates to the real value of the person. What is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself? You see, if you lose your soul, you're losing yourself. You're being separated from God for all eternity, forever, without a second chance, and without another opportunity. So verse 25 deals with the value of the soul, but verse 23 deals with the cost of discipleship. And we thought about this text as well in the past. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Lordship, salvation. The Savior took it for granted that whenever people responded to the call of the gospel and responded to the call of God, that they understood that they were turning their backs and turning their lives around, turning their back on self and sin, and entering into newness of life, and entering into a life of faithfulness, a life of obedience, and a life of discipleship. Those are the two primary things that the Lord is dealing with in this section of Scripture. But in verse number 26, he deals with another thing that is related essentially to both of these issues, losing the soul and the whole issue of discipleship. He deals with this all-important matter of confessing Christ publicly and confessing Christ unashamedly. He says in verse 26, "Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and with or of the holy angels." Friends, tonight these things are not written in the fine print of the gospel. These things are in the very face of the contract. The Lord is telling us, if you want to live the Christian life and you want to be a disciple and you want to be saved and you don't want to lose your life or lose your soul or lose yourself, he says you must identify with the cross, you must follow me, you must deny yourself, and furthermore, you must confess me and live a life that is God-honoring and God-glorifying. Now, those things are not the root of salvation. They are the fruit of salvation. Whenever the Spirit of God works in a man's life, works in a woman's heart, and changes them, the outcome is that they want to follow Christ, and they have a burden to live for him and to tell others about him as well. Anyone in the Bible that Jesus Christ called in the Gospels, it seems to me that more often than not, his custom was to call them publicly, to call them openly, and he wanted them to follow him openly and follow him without shame. And so it was in the early church. We might say that in the first two or three centuries of the Christian church, to confess Christ publicly and to identify with the cross was literally a death sentence in many parts of the world. And there are parts of the world tonight where it still is. If you come out and you say, "I've become a Christian, I've been converted, I've been persuaded as to the truth of the Bible and to the truth of the gospel, and I'm now going to become a follower of Jesus Christ," your life would be in jeopardy. And very often in the New Testament era, that was the case. Many of the disciples, many of the apostles, all died a martyr's death. Now, I want to challenge you tonight. Have you openly and publicly received Christ as your Savior? And are you walking with Him and are you following Him? What a tragedy it would be if this verse, Luke chapter 9, verse 26, was to apply to you. That you would be ashamed to live the Christian life. That you would be ashamed to identify yourself with Christ. And then a day would come, the great day of judgment, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ would be ashamed of you and would deny you before the Father in heaven, and you would be cast off and separated from God forever. Could it be the case tonight that you are ashamed of Christ? There are three simple things that I want to leave with you from this verse of Scripture tonight. And the first thing is this: a call to confess. A call to confess. Here I believe, albeit indirectly, the Lord Jesus Christ in this verse calls us to confess Him publicly before this world that is lost and dying in sin. Listen to what He says: "For whosoever shall be ashamed of Me and of My words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed." And so by implication, the Lord Jesus Christ is calling us here to confess Him openly before this world. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And the Bible says that our Savior declares, if you deny Me before men, I will also deny you before My Father, which is in heaven. But friends, tonight, being a Christian is nothing to be ashamed of. It's a grand thing to be a Christian. I say it in the right sense of the phrase. We ought to be proud of the fact that we're Christians. We are children of the King. Now, why would anybody be ashamed to be members of a royal family? And yet tonight, if you're a Christian and you're converted, or you're thinking about becoming a Christian, or you yet haven't trusted Christ and God is calling you, and maybe you're afraid about what people will think, and you think, well, I would be afraid to confess Christ publicly. Friends, it's a grand thing. If you could only see it for what it really is. Old Dr. Harry Ironside said to Willie Mullen one day, as they were walking down a street in a certain city, he says, "Willie, if all of these people knew who we were, you know what they would do? They would stand aside and they would take their hats off." Men in those days wore hats. Willie Mullen, who went on to become the great pastor of Great Victoria Street Baptist Church and then Lurgan Baptist after that, says, "Well, why would they take their hats off to the likes of me?" Mr. Ironside said, "Because we're children of the King. God is our Father. And we are children of the King." The Apostle Paul said, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." He says, "I can't boast in anything but this I will boast in. Christ died for me upon a cross. The world has lost its grip in my life. And I am crucified unto the world. And the world is crucified unto me. And I will boast and I will glory in the cross work of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Many years ago on the southeast coast of China, in a harbor outside of the city of Macau, Portuguese settlers erected a church building. And right in the apex of one of the walls of that church building, they erected a small iron cross. The years came and the years went, and eventually that building, during one of the great wars, was reduced to rubble. Everything, that is to say, apart from that wall, and right at the top of it, an iron cross. The great hymn writer John Bowring saw this little cross, and he came to the conclusion that the ages come and the seasons go and things change, but the cross of Christ remains the same. And he wrote that great hymn, "In the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time, all the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime." The Apostle Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. He says, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Years ago in the city of Belfast, the Reverend W.P. Nicholson was about to conduct a gospel campaign. He had called the people of God together to pray and to seek the Lord in a specific church. If my memory serves me correctly, it was the Ravenhill Presbyterian Church in East Belfast. And there they were gathered for prayer. And whenever the prayer meeting was over, he says, now who in the meeting is not ashamed of the gospel? And of course, they were all sitting in a prayer meeting in the safety and the confines of a church building. And I think everybody put up their hand. And he says, well, that's great. Come with me. And he opened the front doors of the church. And he brought them out all onto the street. And he began to march up and down the Ravenhill Road with this big bell, singing hallelujah choruses. And my, that caused those people to die to self and to die to public opinion, as Nicholson had done years before. I wonder tonight, would you be willing to stand in the middle of Coleraine, or wherever you live, or whatever your housing development is, and to stand up and say, I am not ashamed to call myself a Christian. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing to be ashamed of. I read an interesting story recently about a particular open-air meeting that was going on in the north of England somewhere. Now, it wasn't a Christian meeting, but a large assembly of people had gathered in the town square, and a man was standing up, and he was an infidel, he was an atheist, he was trying to discredit the Bible, and he waxed eloquent with all of his argumentation and all of his philosophies. And whenever he came to the end of his address, a large crowd had assembled, and he said this. He says, I hope I have succeeded in proving to you that the existence of Jesus Christ is nothing but a myth. Nobody dared challenge him because he was so intellectual, until at last one old miner stood up, a man whose hands and face were still black from the coal pits where he'd been working all that day. And he stood up and he says, now I don't know what you mean by myth, but I know this. 3 years ago, I had a miserable home. 3 years ago, I neglected my wife and I neglected my children. 3 years ago, I cursed and I swore and I blasphemed. 3 years ago, alcohol had got a grip in my life, and life itself was nothing but a living hell. But then somebody came and told me about the Lord Jesus, and told me how he died upon the cross. And he said, there and then I gave my heart and life to Jesus Christ. And he says, now everything is different. Now we've got a happy home. Now there's love in our home. I've got a new power and the alcohol is gone. And he says, can you explain me? And of course, the infidel couldn't. He wasn't ashamed, whenever everybody else was, to stand up and confess Christ. And because of what that man said, in the face of opposition, most of the people left the gathering that day still believing that the Bible was the Word of God, because they saw the change and they knew the change that it made in this one man's life. Now, our text tonight says that some people will be ashamed of him personally. Listen to what our Lord Jesus Christ says, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me. Some people, whenever that great day of the Lord comes, will be ashamed of Christ personally. And there are people in our world tonight, maybe brought up in Christian homes, Christian families, and they would be ashamed of Christ personally. And the prophet Isaiah said it would be so in the nation of Israel. In Isaiah 53, he said, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there will be no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. And did you know that whenever Jesus Christ went to his hometown of Nazareth, his own family were ashamed of him and of the way that he was living and of the things that he said? And then whenever he stood before Pontius Pilate, that crowd that assembled that day, who just a few days before had cried out, Hosanna to the Son of David, they cried out, crucify him, and they cried for Barabbas to be released instead. And they were offended and they were ashamed that this man was standing claiming to be the Son of God. Now, the Bible still speaks, friends, about the offense of the cross. the offense of the cross. And whenever we talk about the cross, we're not talking about something that you hang around your neck or wear from your ear. We're talking about the cross work of Jesus Christ. Now, you might not be ashamed tonight to say that you're a Protestant. You might not be ashamed tonight to say that you're a loyalist. You mightn't even be ashamed tonight to say that you're a Free Presbyterian. But what about Christ? Would you be proud enough to stand up and say, Jesus Christ is my Savior, He's my Lord, He's my Master, He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother? You might be proud of your country. You might be proud of your creed. You might be proud of some of the loyal orders, so-called, but you're ashamed to confess that you need a Savior. And you'd be ashamed to take a stand for Him in the workplace, perhaps tomorrow. It's a very real pressure in this world to deny the person of Jesus Christ. George Whitefield is a young evangelist at the age of 29, wasn't long married. And in 1742, he went to preach in the West End of London, at a large fair within the city where hundreds of people had gathered to watch prize fighters standing toe-to-toe and to watch people gamble and do all sorts of forfeits. Large crowds had gathered, but some of the Quakers had erected a little lectern. And George Whitefield stood behind that lectern and stood on that little platform that was rickety. And his wife said to him, George, play the man for God. And George Whitefield stood up with his Bible in one hand and was just about to start preaching as a crowd began to assemble, and he all of a sudden was filled with fear. And furthermore, he watched some of these prize fighters, about seven or eight of them, grouping together and coming towards the platform on which he was standing, threatened to tear him limb from limb. And again, his wife, she tugged at his coat and she says, George, play the man. And he took his Bible in one hand and he cried out, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And as he preached and people gathered and the press thronged forward, that lectern that he was standing on began to shake, and he began to stand almost like a drunk man as he tried to retain his balance. But still he preached on as people threw rocks and spat at him, and threw vegetables at him, and manure at him, and eggs at him. But still, he preached the gospel. Play the man for God. And whenever all was said and done, some mocked, some swore, some cursed. Others stood and wept as they saw this man with a love in his heart for their souls, and a love in their heart for Christ. And others still kneeled and confessed Christ as their own and personal Savior as well. Maybe tonight that's what you need to do. Take a public stand and play the man for God. Jesus said, some people will be ashamed of me personally, and then there will be others who will be ashamed of my words. Now, in many circles today, people talk about Jesus. And it's almost become trendy in the West to talk about Jesus, especially in the United States of America. Very trendy to say that you're a Christian. But yet, whenever the rubber hits the road, are we ashamed of His words? No, there are people that say, well, I'm not ashamed of Christ. I'm not ashamed to call myself a Christian or a follower of Jesus. But then whenever we come to the Jesus that's presented in the Bible and the things that He taught, people begin to rationalize. And they try to explain away some of the things that Christ has said. And they'll say, well, whenever He talked about hell, He didn't really mean that. And whenever He talked about judgment, He didn't really mean that. And the question comes up about condemnation and salvation and being born again and repentance. And all of a sudden people begin to try to explain away the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they become ashamed of the Bible. And whenever Christ said that marriage was between a man and a woman, one man, one woman together for life in the sight of God, people are ashamed of that. Many of them still saying that they're Christians. And in this politically correct society, many church-going people that aren't ashamed to stand underneath an emblem or an effigy of a cross are still ashamed of the Bible. And even preachers nowadays are ashamed of the Bible. Did you know that in John chapter 6, the Savior was speaking, And as he was speaking in John chapter 6, many people began to get a little bit annoyed about some of the things that he was saying. And it said in John 6:66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and they walked no more with him. And they were ashamed at some of the things that he was saying. Now listen, Jesus Christ did not run after them. And he didn't say, now hang on a minute, we're not that tight. You can come back again. It's not all as hard as that. He says, if you want to go, you can go as well. And he was giving them the acid test. Now you mightn't be ashamed of me. But these things that I've said that are so offensive and so foul to the thinking of many, are you ashamed of them? Are you going to go away as well? Even in the churches, as we've said already, there are those who are ashamed of the Bible. Church, many, many years ago, somewhere in England, they were concerned that they were losing people and losing their youth. And the deacons and the elders of the church got together and they said to one another, something has got to be done to arouse interest in the work of the church. And then they says, but what can be done? We have tried to organize social events and bring the people in and give them what they want, and still they won't come to our meetings. And we have tried to give sermons on people like Milton and Shakespeare and the great writers of the day. What can be done to draw the people? And then perhaps the wisest man of all said, if we tried preaching the gospel and practicing the gospel, then people might come. Might sound old-fashioned in this day and generation, but folks, the church has only got one commission, and it's to preach the gospel. Scarcely even now at a funeral service you get the word of God opened and the gospel preached and eternal reality spoken on. And I just wonder sometimes, are we ashamed of what the Bible has to say about the need to be born again and the need to be converted? So here there's a call to confess. But secondly, there's a caution to the careless. Jesus Christ goes on to say, in the middle of the verse, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. A call to confess, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words. There it is, the call to confess. Then there's the caution for the careless. Of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. Now you'll notice something about this phrase. It's future tense. It says, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. It's speaking about an event still to come, an event yet future. The great day of the Lord, which will be a day of reckoning, a day where the sheep and the goats are separated, a day whenever the wheat and the tares are divided. And whenever you think about Bible times, the sheep and the goats in the Middle East, they look very much alike. And they feed in the same pastures. And the wheat and the tares grew up together. And to an onlooker standing from a distance, they look very much the same. But the Lord knows that by nature, there's a very real difference. And as he brings this caution to the careless, he reminds us of those who will be the object of his shame that day. He says, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. Folks, tonight it's a very, very personal thing. It's a very personal thing. I wonder tonight, could you put yourself in this verse of Scripture and say, well, I've never come to Christ. I've never taken up the cross. I'm certainly not living the Christian life. I certainly haven't confessed Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I'm so afraid about what people will think. Then, friend, make no mistake, it applies to you. You're sitting in this very church under the sound of God's Word. An open Bible in your lap amongst God's people, and yet you do not perhaps realize that this very verse applies to you. It infers that the person spoken of has a knowledge of the gospel and also a knowledge of the claims of Christ. They knew the gospel. They had heard about Christ. They knew what he came to do. They knew what he calls us to do, but still they were ashamed to live any type of God-honoring Christian life. You tonight know the gospel. But can I ask you, have you confessed Christ as your Savior? But then there are various reasons, perhaps, why people are ashamed to confess and acknowledge Christ as Lord. Maybe you're ashamed tonight because of pride within your heart. There's just something in your heart. Now, you mightn't view yourself as being a very arrogant or proud person. But friends, I believe regardless of how humble we appear to be, the primary thing that keeps men and women back from embracing the Savior and coming to Christ and living the Christian life is nothing less than pride. Pride in our hearts, not willing to humble ourselves, not willing to let go of our reputations. For some people, it's the fear of losing our prospects. If I become a Christian, what'll happen in the workplace? I mightn't get that promotion that I'm looking for. What'll happen in the social club? I'll not get promoted, or whatever it is that you do, whatever your hobby is, I mightn't ascend the social ladder. I might miss out on the prospects of being successful in the eyes of the world if I publicly identify with Christ. And then for others, it's popularity. What'll my family think? What'll my husband think? What'll my wife think? What'll my parents think? What'll my children think? What'll my brother, my sister? What about the guys in work? What about the girls in the office? What about the family across the street? If I begin to go out to church and carry a Bible, and I begin to go to prayer meetings, and I begin to live a God-honoring life, and people see that, I might lose my popularity. And then for others, it's persecution. People might mock, and they might scoff, and they might malign me. And then for others, it's prudence. Well, it's not a very politically correct thing nowadays to stand up for the Word of God. And you know, I wouldn't be ashamed to say that I'm a Christian, and it would be a respectable thing to go to church. But actually to stand up for the Word of God and to stand up for the truth of the gospel and to side with the things that Christ sides with and to be against the things that He's against, well, that wouldn't be very prudent. People might get offended. And then for others, it's procrastination. It might be easier someday to confess Christ and live the Christian life, but just not now. Let me live a little bit first. Let me get my teenage years over. Let me get into adulthood. Let me get married. Let me find a partner in life. Let me get that job. Let me get that promotion. Let me retire. Let me enjoy a few years of retirement. And then someday I'll maybe confess Christ then. But it doesn't always work that way, does it? I can remember a terrible experience in my own life as a teenager, late teens, I suppose. It must be about nearly 20 years ago now, in the Technical College in Lisburn. We had a Christian lecturer in one of the classes. He was a Baptist. It was coming up to Christmas time. There was about 30 young men sitting in the classroom. Only one of them that I knew of that was a Christian. Most of them were godless and crude in their language. And the lecturer says, now I'm just going to ask a question. He says, it's got nothing to do with electrical engineering today. But before we start, I want to just say one word, and everybody in the class is going to tell me what comes to mind when I say the word Christmas. And of course, everybody was saying parties, drink, alcohol. That was basically everything that everybody said. And then near the end, it came to me, and I knew I have to say something here for the Lord, and I didn't. And I said, I think about getting presents. And then the man that was sitting beside me, he says, well, I think about God. And I tell you, I was so ashamed. God gave an opportunity to confess Christ publicly. And friends, I missed it. And I remember for about a week or two after that, feeling so wretched and so miserable and so inept and so useless that I said to the Lord, if you ever give me an opportunity like that again, I'll try my best to stand up for Christ. Because I realized you can't live the Christian life as a secret agent or as a secret disciple. Joseph of Arimathea had to nail his colors to the mast at some time or other. Now, it tells us in Mark's Gospel 8:38, parallel verse, that whoever shall be ashamed of me in this adulterous and sinful generation. The days that Christ was living in, friends, don't think that it was all a bed of roses. It was an adulterous and a godless generation. And even the religious establishment was anti-God and was against Christ. And he says, this is a wicked generation, it's an evil generation, it's an adulterous generation, it's sinful, and it's hard to confess. And we think about the society that we're living in now, and it's wicked, and it's sinful, and it's ungodly. We think about a play, and I'm sure most of you have heard of it by now, The Gospel According to Jesus, The Queen of Heaven. And it would be a shame even to give any type of indication at all what the content of that play is. It's so wicked, and it's so sinful, and it's so blasphemous, And yet some of the people that are involved in it say that they're Christians. And they're not ashamed to identify with this Jesus of their own imagination. But it's not the God of this Bible. It's not the Jesus of this book. Why would we want the praise of men whenever we live in a society like that? And then the Lord says, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. And the thought there is that of disownment. Because it says in the very previous verse, you can lose yourself and be cast away. That's what the Lord means whenever he says, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. He says, I'll have to publicly disown that person. Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? And the Lord says, I will profess unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. He had to disown them, because somewhere along the line they were ashamed of Christ and his words. And then there's the five foolish virgins who slept whenever the bridegroom came. And whenever at last they got oil for their lamps and they came back to where the marriage supper was going to be, they found that the door was closed and they knocked and all they heard was a reply, depart, I know not whence ye are. I, friend, tonight can't think of anything more fearful than that. To think that you're in time. And to get, as it were, to the very gates of heaven and to find yourself being cast off and deserted and disowned and damned by the Savior that you knew called you to confess him in time, but you wouldn't do it. So in this text of Scripture tonight, we've got a call to confess, a caution for the careless, and thirdly, a coming in the clouds. Look at what it says in the second part of the verse. When he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of his holy angels. And he's speaking about that great and glorious day whenever he's going to come again to this world in the clouds. You know, our world tonight hasn't seen the last of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could certainly spend a lot of time, we could spend months thinking about this wonderful subject, the coming again of Christ in the clouds. The Bible speaks about the manner of his coming. Lo, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Do you remember whenever the Savior stood on the Mount of Olives and he ascended into heaven, having given that great commandment to his disciples to tarry in Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high, and then to go into all the world and preach the gospel? It says a cloud came and took him up out of their sight. And then an angel appeared and says, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And that indicates that Christ is coming back again in the clouds. And he's coming back again personally. It's the same Jesus. And he's coming back again visibly, because they shall see him. And the Bible, in fact, says that every eye shall see him. Some people will rejoice, other people will mourn. And the Word of God says that the day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night. And there'll be no time to prepare. There'll be no time to put right things that have been done wrong. Because in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Son of God shall come back again. The Bible speaks about the certainty of his coming here, when he shall come. It doesn't say if he shall come. It says he is coming. And this is the most certain thing in all the world. It's more certain than death itself. The Bible says we shall not all sleep. But it does say that Christ is coming back again. And in fact, the very last promise that God gave in the Word and the Scriptures in Revelation 22:20, behold, I come quickly. It's the last thing that he ever promised. He's coming back again, and he's coming to render unto every one of us according to our works. And then there's the glory of his coming. Look what it says again, verse 27, when he shall come in his own glory. Something that the world has never seen. You see, the first time he came, I don't believe he laid his glory by and left it back in heaven, but his glory was covered. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Heal the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. But that glory of his divine person, while it was every bit as real on this earth, it was veiled, and he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. But whenever he comes back again, he's coming back in the glory of that resurrection body and in the glory of his eternal sonship. And people will realize he's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. And yes, he is the Son of God. And yes, he is God the Son. I can still remember the first time that I read John's Gospel, chapter 17, and the first time that I read verse number 5, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ prayed and said, Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And I seen it so clearly as a young Christian in my late teens. Jesus Christ is eternal. He's the eternal Son of God. He's forever glorious, and before he was ever born in Bethlehem, or before the world was ever created, he reigned in glory with his Father. And the scripture here says he's coming back again in that same glory. And the word of God says, whenever that day comes, the rich men and the wicked men and the ungodly who have been ashamed of him will call upon rocks and mountains to fall upon them. Then lastly, notice the company of his coming. He says he shall come in the glory, his own glory, and in his Father's glory, and of the holy angels. You know, angels are glorious beings. But their glory is but a feeble and pale reflection of the glory of the Son of God. And yet the scripture says that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And 2 Thessalonians says he will come again with his mighty angels. And they will come and they will usher him to the atmospheric heavens. And the dead in Christ shall rise first and rise up to meet the Lord in the air. And folks, tonight, none of us know whenever this great event is going to happen. But the Bible says it will happen. And it'll happen in such an hour as ye think not. Whenever men are least expecting it, and I believe tonight our world is ripe for the coming again of Jesus Christ to the air. Multitudes mock, they laugh, they scoff, they undermine the scriptures. And there's multitudes tonight, even some of us, and maybe we never even thought, could Christ come back again tonight? And yet it'll be in such an hour, whenever we're not expecting it, that he'll come back again. Just as the 10 virgins were sleeping there, and suddenly they heard the sound of the bridegroom coming, and some of them weren't ready, and they didn't have time to get ready. The Bible says you must be ready. Can I ask you tonight, as this meeting draws to a close, are you ready? Do you have a sure and certain hope? Can you say, like the Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed, and I'm not ashamed. He's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. The great English scientist Michael Faraday was lying on his deathbed, and people were so impressed with his knowledge, his theories, his discoveries. And as they tried to comfort him on his deathbed, as he was going to go out into eternity within any hour that could be given, they asked him a question. Mr. Faraday, what are your speculations? What are your speculations? Mr. Faraday said, speculations? I have none. I am resting on certainties. For I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Friends, tonight that text of scripture in 2 Timothy 1 verse 12 begs a few questions. Are you ashamed? Have you believed? Do you know him? Are you persuaded that he is able to keep you if you give your heart and life to him tonight? He is. He died upon a cross. He shed his precious blood. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Have you heard the voice of God tonight? If you have, then come. Come believing. Don't be ashamed. confess Christ tonight and be sure and certain that whenever he comes back again, you'll be rising to meet him in the air. We're going to sing a verse or two. We'll maybe sing it all, in fact. It's a tremendous hymn, number 400.